The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world. Nations don't go to war just because. They go to war for a reason. They go to war because they feel they can't do otherwise. They go to war for territorial acquisition or for so-called spiritual and holy purposes. They go to war to try to break out of trading embargoes and sanctions and restrictions and quotas. They go to war for racist reasons because they hate people of a different color, a different race, and a different religion. Are we living in the offing of the time when once again we see worldwide war? Some people say we're living in a bizarre repetition of the days just before World War II. And they point to the economy as the surest sign, with public services breaking down in countries around the world, with need for global economic reform, monetary reform, with the fact that at a time when nations need to cooperate internationally more than ever before, nations are proving capable of going it alone, even inside the trading partnership of the European Economic Community. They point to the fact that every major currency is floating, the fantastic increase in the price of gold, the imbalance in the balance of payments deficits of many a major industrialized country. They point to runaway inflation, and they show how it happened in the Weimar Republic just before the collapse, and the big stock market collapse, and the huge big depression of 1929. And they say we are living in a strange time of the repetition of history. But all this is not just a strange cycle. It's the inevitable result of man doing that which comes naturally. It's the outgrowth of human nature, of lust and vanity and jealousy and greed and self-seeking and selfishness, of putting the individual first, of the clan and the party and the family and racism, the group instinct, tribalism, basically, as it is applied to the entirety of the human race, is still one of the biggest sicknesses of all of humankind today. And just doing that which comes naturally leads man inevitably, after a period of comparative tranquility for a decade or two or three, into another conflict. Well, believe it or not, the Bible talks of a coming time of worldwide war, first beginning with various local wars and wars involving groups of nations. Very few people seem to understand that one-third of the Bible is prophecy, that Jesus was one of the greatest prophets who ever walked the earth, that Matthew 24, that's the 24th chapter of the first book of the New Testament of your Bible, which is the pivotal prophecy of all the Bible, talks about the day in which we live. It's dated in the sense that the events he portrays there, of massive religious confusion, of false Christs and false prophets and false doctrine and false churches, of people seeking madly for some answer outside themselves, for some religious or spiritist or spiritual solution to the problems that are so enormous we simply can't solve them by any other rationale in a material sense. And so the very first event he talks about in that 24th chapter of Matthew is an alarming rise, in a sense, of religion. Not just religion, but militant religion. Religion that is so absolutely sure it is right and bent on doing something about horrible world conditions, it will get to the point of literal martyrdom, where religionists will once again begin to hold sway over governments and even over blocks or groupings of nations. That's prophesied, too. It's prophesied, eventually, in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that there is going to come a great so-called Christian leader. At least he will masquerade as being someone who is a Christian, who will actually appropriate to himself such offices and powers that he will, as it says in that chapter of the Bible, quote, sit in the temple of God, exalting himself above all that is worshipped or that is called God, showing or claiming himself to be God. And it says he will have the power to even perform miracles. Now, many people believe that miracles are proofs of God, and yet the Bible itself warns us in the book of Deuteronomy that if a prophet says thus and such, even if he has the power to produce miracles, and even if the sign that he says he's going to present to you comes to pass, but if that prophet tells you you don't need to obey the laws of God, then God's word says he is not a prophet of God. that the criterion, believe it or not, is not even the power to produce or perform a miracle, but rather it's the preaching and the teaching about the laws of God. That's in Deuteronomy the 13th chapter, where it says in verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, that's saying that somebody has the actual power to produce a miracle. Now, as I look at the Sunday morning comedy hour on television once in a while, I look at some of the unbelievable rantings and ravings, the gaspings and screechings, the wailings and moanings. I listen to women and men alike mouthing all kinds of evangelical Christian sayings, talking about this and that being a blessing to your heart. Amen, amen, and amen. I mean, it makes me want to do like they said years ago when Wyatt first came on. They said, I'm going to go get a bucket and sit in front of the TV set and watch Wyatt Earp. And that was a joke that somebody told me once, but that's what it makes me want to do, is get my bucket and sit in front of the TV set and join all the rest of them till it sounds like a concert. But that's religion for you. And I hear these people ranting and raving and talking about miracles, and I saw one guy dressed up like he thought he was some kind of a clothing ad for Brooks Brothers, complete with long hair and real spats and the whole business, jerking this woman's crutches away from her. It reminded me of the story about the guy that went to one of these healing sessions down in Florida somewhere. I guess the poor fella had an affliction, had a cleft palate or maybe a hair lip or something. And I pity people that have problems like that because I have a couple of handicapped boys. But he was telling the story about how his brother, who had had polio or something, had gone to this so-called faith healer. And he, and I said that on purpose, so don't edit it out. That's all right. I'm just talking to the engineer here. I think he saw me do that, and I'll clue you in. He probably thought, hey, I got to cut that out later on. No, he won't cut it out. Leave it there. It's all right. Anyhow, he was talking to the guy, and he said, now, how long have you been on these crutches, you know, and what is your problem? What's your infirmity? What's your disease? And you came up here to be healed, didn't you? Listen to that. Praise God. Bless his name. Hallelujah. Amen. This and that. So he said, be healed, you know, and he took his crutches away. Well, maybe you've heard the story, maybe not, but his brother was then saying, well, what happened next, you know? They asked him, and he said, well, and he fell down because he was crippled, you know. Well, this, you know, is a kind of a sad thing, but people are excited in this so-called charismatic movement. They want to see a sign, they want to hear sounds, they want to get a thrill, they want goosebumps all over them, they want it to be a kind of a sensual or a physical thrill of some kind. They want to see wonders, they want to see lights, and they want to hear whistles and sirens, and maybe be able to wear strange things, and do strange things, and smell strange things, and eat strange things, and just be strange. Well, God's Word says that even if you see that sign or that wonder that people seem to be so all-fired excited about, even if it comes to pass whereof he spoke unto you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, in other words, that philosopher, or that sage filled with all sorts of windy sayings. For the Eternal your God proves or tests you to know whether you love the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And under the Old Testament ministration of death and the Levitical priesthood, it said in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 13, believe it or not, that any such person, listen, even if he had the power to produce a miracle, was to be put to death. Now, to many millions of people, the power to produce a miracle is absolute proof it's got to be of God. And the Bible warns you over again, that is not the test of a prophet. It warns you of a great end time, so-called Christian spiritual leader, who is a false prophet, who is talking about a false Christ, who will arrogate or appropriate to himself offices way beyond that are really deserving to any human being, and who will have power, as one prophecy says, to do great miracles in the sight of a military leader, which the Bible calls a beast, a collection of Gentile nations. And because people are so excited And so, well, just really almost piqued and excited and interested and inspired in seeing signs and wonders and looking into the heavens. You know, there were a lot of people running around thinking that the comet Kohoutek was going to mean the end of the world. And frankly, I'm sorry, but I kind of made light of that. I told all you comet watchers, you better start running. Where are you going to run from? You know, they said it's the end of the world. Somebody's going to run from, I guess, Poughkeepsie to Portland, or from Dayton to Cleveland, or somebody else is going to run from L.A. to San Bernardino, I guess. I don't know. Here's this comet headed out there. It was on January 1st of 1974. I braved the crowd for the second time in my entire life, and I've been in and out of the Los Angeles area at least for about the past 25 years. I've been to the Rose Bowl twice, so I live within walking distance of it. And I went down there and joined the crowds, and on the way back there were a lot of young people that were handing out placards or signs or tracts along the way and wearing signs on their back about flee from the wrath to come because Comet Kohoutek is coming. And I thought, what are you going to do, jump up in the air temporarily and hope the world is destroyed and you come down on something else? Well, I'm afraid that I made light of that. And Kohoutek kind of veered off and took off the other direction just exactly like astronomers knew it would. They had calculated just about exactly how close it was going to come, and they were right. And some of the characters that decided it was some religious sign or phenomenon were wrong. But I didn't hear any apologies. I mean, you don't normally see people with them counter tracks. We were wrong about Kohoutek. Please forgive us our error. We have now come up with the idea that cutworms are going to destroy Louisiana. No, they don't really. They just silently creep away and forget it. They don't say anything about it one way or the other. But really, we live in a time of such concern, such problems, that people are increasingly looking outside themselves. They're looking into ESP. They want to know about life in outer space. They want to know about visitors from outer space. They read and gobble up these books about whether or not men in space platforms or spaceships or space capsules of bygone ages came down to the Earth. They want to gobble up books about angels that married women or women that married angels or what have you. They want to talk about whether or not the statues at Easter Island are staring up into the heavens expecting somebody to come back. They get excited about a space platform down in the high mountains of the Andes and wonder whether or not it had to have a launching pad, which is one of the funniest things I've ever heard. But anyhow, people get excited about things like that. And they want to look to some spiritist or spiritualist or at least psychosomatic or extra-physical, extraterrestrial solution for a problem. So I'm saying that people are pretty much suckers for what appears to be a miracle. And some things which appear to be miracles are not miracles, but just cooperation by a few shills in the crowd, and that's been proved incidentally. And there have been a few lawsuits over people grabbing somebody's crutches and then having them fall to the ground and ready to injure themselves. There was one of a famous tent camp type evangelist running up and down the sawdust trail saying, giving your hand to those preacher and your pocketbook to the Lord. Maybe it's the other way around. Let's see. I forget. Anyhow, he jerked some kid's crutches away from him and he fell down. I think he'd had polio. And he was injured, and the family sued, and I was glad to hear it. Because I think anybody that makes a sham and a parade out of something which is intensely, deeply personal, spiritual matter, and the divine prerogative of God's Word that says God Almighty is our healer, and that He can and He will heal, but it's a matter of the faith of the individual, and if that individual doesn't have the faith, he's not going to be healed. And if an individual looking at him can't tell whether he's got the faith, he's got no business either jerking his crutches away from him, nor has he got any business putting him on diets, or telling him to fast, or suggesting medicine, or additives, or rose hips, or powdered, sulfured, and pulverized hay or something. What are some of these pills they get? Yeah, like alfalfa. They got that all pounded into little green tablets, and people turn green, I guess. It's like some of the little men from Mars from eating it, but people will take, in the name of religion, diet, vitamin pills, additives, supplements, exercise, everything imaginable, and I think that kind of thing is ridiculous, I really do. And I've said, and I'll say again, that anybody who would use religion or the threat of some divine wrath or some heavenly consequence, who would use the fear of loss of salvation, would use the fear of spiritual retaliation or falling from grace or would even use the peer pressure of trying to show up a person for being faithless and lacking faith and not doing it according to the way their church does, and then influence that person to deprive a child, or even to deprive themselves of physical medical help, if that's what they rely on, if that's what they want, and I'll go on to say, if they lack the faith to be healed, well, then I think that there are laws, and there should be if there aren't, that provide that any such person doing that ought to go to jail. I have warned, we just don't allow that in the Worldwide Church of God. I don't care what you've heard. I know that some characters have talked about Worldwide Church of God doesn't believe in doctors. Now that is slope-headed, utter nonsense, because we have doctors on our college campuses, and there's a full-time doctor in our summer educational program. And I go to doctors, and we go to doctors if and when we have need. And there is room for doctors, and they have their place, and they have their need and their service. And frankly, an awful lot of people discover in time of really critical injury or the death of a loved one that there are doctors that honestly do have humanitarian instincts and who are human beings and who really do find a little bit of empathy for patients who are suffering. So anybody that deliberately tries to scare someone or use scare religion to frighten them away from help when they are weak in faith, that's the one ingredient I keep coming back to. I'm talking about people who will not be healed anyhow because they're weak in faith. And I kind of got off on this subject simply because so many people are looking for extra-physical, extraterrestrial solutions for their problems, and certainly physical help is one of the big ones. And certainly healing is one of the most oft-claimed miracles of our day. The idea that someone is healed of an infirmity, especially if it's some internal injury, a backache, somebody who claims he can't see or he can't think straight or he can't feel right or something, who walks off the platform. Now, I'm not going to say that it can't happen, because I know it can. And I'm not going to say that an individual who honestly doesn't know the fake or the charlatan or the fraud is a fake or a charlatan or a fraud, but who goes to him in full confidence looking not to that man but to God, I'm not even prepared to say that that individual person cannot be healed of some infirmity, because I honestly believe that he can if he's got the faith and if it's not a matter of peer pressure or fright or scare religion. But I'll guarantee you this, the Bible says that miracles are not the test of truth. Did you know Jesus Christ of Nazareth said, and I quote, John the Baptist did no miracle. And then he went on to say how John the Baptist was the greatest man that had ever been born up to that time of woman. He said, there's one fantastic great man of God. And yet he said, John the Baptist, quote, did no miracle, end quote. No, doing miracles is not the test of truth. Being a prophet, saying something is going to come to pass, and having it come to pass is not the test of truth. People can make good guesses. They can give you alternatives. They can say thus and such is likely to happen. They can be right part of the time and wrong part of the time, and that is still not the test of truth. Always the test of truth is whether or not people are going to give you the message that says, walk after the eternal your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you serve him, and you cleave to him. It has to do with obedience. And the entirety of our global conditions of today have to do with the very same thing. You might say that the Bible, simply put, is a book that talks about blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. It talks about rewards, natural rewards, the Bible as a whole. Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, is a book that specifically talks about the time in which we live right now, because it says that if we would be listening to God's laws and commandments, and let's be specific, what am I talking about? Well, what about the fourth commandment? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the eternal your God. In it you shall not do any work. It says, you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the stranger that is within your gates, Then it goes on to explain how in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore he blessed the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. And it doesn't say the first day of the week, and it doesn't say it was going to be changed. And God says in the Old Testament, I change not, therefore are you sons of Jacob not consumed. And in the New Testament it says Jesus Christ of Nazareth is Lord of the Sabbath day. And in Hebrews 4 it says, therefore there remains a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. And back in the book of Isaiah, it promises even Gentiles and others who keep the Sabbath day eternal life. Not that that's the reward. It's only one part of 10 major principles, and even by keeping all the 10 commandments perfectly, you can't earn salvation. But I said, let's be specific. When you're talking about God's 10 commandments, you're talking about 10 separate great spiritual principles. And certainly the fourth one is the big hang-up for a lot of people. No, I am not a Seventh-day Adventist. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church is 100% right about the weekly Sabbath. It's not anybody's fault. And I don't think Adventists are going to be angry at me for saying that. They know they don't have any corner on the market of the fourth commandment or the seventh day of the week. There are Sabbatarians around the world, Seventh-day Baptists, other independent people who keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And you know, it's the only day you can prove that should be kept in the New Testament. There isn't one shred, one iota, one little whisper of a breath of justification for keeping Sunday. If I handed you a glass of ice water and said, here, keep it hot, you'd look at me and think, what in the world? And I'd say, well, sure, there's the whole point. If it was never made hot, you can't keep it hot. So when you say keep Sunday, it's ridiculous, because if Sunday wasn't made holy, you can't keep it holy. It's a work day. Always was and always will be. But you don't need to get into that fourth commandment that makes people so mad they just about blow their minds and want to chew their caps and shred their garments and beat me in the face for telling them about it. I'll tell you what, you could look at any one of the Ten Commandments, and you could take the one on stealing and take a look at the United States of America that leads the world in crime. You could take a look at any one of the Ten Commandments and just ask, do our people as a whole or individually or in a city or in a state or any part of the society observe those laws? And you would say, no. Well, better yet, let's just let Deuteronomy 28 tell us about that, because it said, if we would hearken diligently to the voice of the Eternal our God, to observe and do all of His commandments which I command you, He said, the Eternal your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you will hearken to the voice of the Eternal your God. He said, blessed shall you be in the city. Hello there in Detroit. Are you being blessed these days? How about Chicago, Toledo, Akron? Is St. Petersburg a blessed city? It's called by the name of the saint. What about New Orleans? What about Portland and Denver and Dallas and Houston? Ah, yes, Houston, where murders outrank all of the three major countries in the European common market put together. What about Los Angeles? Ah, yes, good old L.A. Approximately 500 people a year die from smog, and thousands of others from smog-related diseases like lung cancer and emphysema and the like. Good old L.A., where you hear the whistles and the sirens, you can't peer through the horrible box that we spew up into the air and the millions of tons every single year and even see the mountains nearby, but precious few days of the year. A botch and a blight, a scab and an infection, a disease that we call a city. When you take a look at what God idealistically really meant by blessed in the city, can you say that cities with their inner urban sprawl, with the squalid, blighted conditions in cities, with white flight, the lack of tax base, the deep economic sicknesses of one city after another, the high crime rate, the overcrowding, the ghettos, the slurbs, that's a new word for suburbs because it means slums and suburbs combined. Our sprawling, teeming, glittering megalopolises of ugliness, of asphalt and concrete and buildings and ancient old brownstone apartments and abandoned buildings and empty lots and bricks and mortar and billboards and glaring neon lights and porno parlors and steeples of churches. Are we blessed? Are these cities blessed? Are they a place for a a decent inhabitant. You know, only about 13% of the United States population even wants to live in a city. Only 20% of those living in the city say they would stay there even by choice. 80% of people living in most cities would tell you, if there was any way I could go find some kind of a life elsewhere, I'd get out of here. People are fleeing the Los Angeles area, fleeing, absolutely getting out. You know where they're going? A lot of them are going to Oregon. And people in Oregon are saying, don't come, we don't want you. Matter of fact, they got cards they're sending to relatives in California now that says, ungreetings from Oregon. That's right, they're bumper stickers. And cards and slogans are saying, please, don't come to Oregon. Don't go to Oregon with a California license plate. People are going to wonder about you. Now, I could go up there and say, what are you doing to me? How come? You know, I was born there. I grew up there. They'd probably still say, well, you should have stayed. But don't bother coming back. But wherever you look, you don't find cities that are blessed. It says, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. But instead, we've got infant mortality. We've got sickness and disease in children. Blindness, deafness, dumbness, multiple sclerosis, muscular dystrophy, poliomyelitis. We've got all these childhood diseases. He said, blessed will be the fruit of your ground. And there's a comment for you. The fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. Blessed will you be when you come in and blessed when you go out. And the eternal will cause that your enemies that rise up against you be smitten before your face. But later on he said, if you don't obey the Ten Commandments, which we are not, which we haven't been, and which we very likely will not, he said, then all these curses will come upon you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Now that's more like it. That sounds more like the way of things today, doesn't it? Now there's an up-to-date statement for you. It's just about what you hear. Blankety-blank city. That's the way most people feel who even live there. It's the way the police department feels who has to deal with it. And the fire department. And people in the ghetto. And people on welfare. And people on unemployment. And transient people and visitors. It's the way people feel who get an opportunity to come to Los Angeles to visit relatives for the first time in their lives and really wanted to get out to Disneyland or something, and they can't see, and they're choked, and their eyes are streaming and running, and they got to pull over to the side in their automobile because they can't see because of the smog. Now that's more like it. Cursed shall you be in the city, and we are. Cursed shall you be in the field, and we are. Cursed shall be your basket and your store, and we are. All of these curses, he said, would come on us. Extreme burning, blasting, mildew. The heaven is over your head like brass. The earth like iron. Your rain like powder and dust. Why? Simple cause and effect. God's word says we disobey his laws. It's a matter of natural causes. We disobey his laws and we automatically, naturally, because we're disobeying laws that even regulate the land itself and the weather itself and even unseen things like that, that nevertheless are living forces, and as a result, we suffer. God doesn't even have to plague us. We suffer automatically if we break natural laws. Well, the prophecies of God's word are real, and we're living right now in the time when many Bible prophecies are beginning to shape up and come to pass right before our eyes, not the least of which is this unbelievable chaos in the world economy and higher prices and runaway inflation. And you need to know what it means and what is just ahead. So you ought to write for this booklet entitled The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Just mention the one on horsemen because that talks about those four mysterious horsemen of the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation and shows you how it fits perfectly into the prophecies of Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the New Testament. And also the booklet Managing Your Personal Finances.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.